We're going to be focusing upon verse 15 and following, but we'll start in verse 1. We'll read verse 1. We'll read the whole chapter here. Maybe you still have it memorized from when we memorized Ephesians. So here we go. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Okay, let's go ahead and pray, and then I will get into verse 15. Lord, thank you for the privilege we have to look at the Word of God now. I pray that you would strengthen us to put in practice what this passage says. Help me to be clear in preaching it, and would you help us as a church to be equipped to obey what this passage says. Thank you for giving it to us. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, so verse 15 here, obviously it's right after verses 3 through 14 where Paul has given this explanation of what God has done for the believer. In verses 3 through 14, it's this big long sentence there. And then verses 15 through 23 is actually also one big long sentence here. And the big long sentence is a thanksgiving and prayer that Paul makes based upon the praise of verses 3 through 14. So that's how the sort of breaks up. This is the second of a series of long sentences in Paul's epistle. And three of those long sentences are actually items of praise or prayer. This is one. 3 through 14 is a big long praise. And then 3:14 to 29 is another one. And Paul typically begins his prayers, like he does this one here, with praising the believers. And so he praises God for them, and then he gives us an example of what he's praying for them. Now, if we want God to answer our prayers, a great thing to do is to pray for things that are specifically, you know, in the Bible. So here we have an example of a prayer. This is a great prayer for us to pray as a church, for us to pray as individuals. Just like we have the model prayer, you know, it's worthwhile for us to look at the passages and see what New Testament prayers are actually prayed and pray things like that, because we know that would be something God would want us to pray, and we know that that would be the type of thing that you'd expect God to answer. And so let's see here, as far as we can get in the time that we have, we're going to start looking at Paul's prayer here in verses 15 through 23, though we're not going to get through the whole thing unless God does a miracle. But we'll start at least in verses 15 and following. And so he begins here with praise for the believers. In verse 15, he says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints." So he praises them for their faith in the Lord Jesus first. So he begins with wherefore. So based on what God has done for you in verses 3 through 14, all these blessings God has given you, church at Ephesus, wherefore, because of this, I'm now going to pray verses 15 through 23. So because of these blessings you have from God, because of your election, because of your adoption, because of your redemption, because of God's revealing himself to you, the Spirit sealing you, the inheritance you have in Christ, based on all that, I'm going to not cease to pray that you would actually come to understand these things, as verse 17 mentions, which we're going to get to, Lord willing. So God has given you all these things, and therefore I'm praying this for you. And you can see in verse 15 that Paul wasn't the only one praying this. He says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, cease not to give thanks," etc. So he was praying this, and he says, "I also." So this is clearly a type of prayer that Paul wasn't just praying, but other people were praying. This is a very biblical thing to pray. Praying like this was what Paul was doing, what other people were doing. And Colossians is a parallel epistle to Ephesians, and if you look at Colossians 1, you can also see a prayer very similar to this one that over there. So this is a type of prayer that is a very appropriate thing to pray. We should be praying for things like this for other believers. We should be praying for this in our public prayer meeting. We should be praying for things like this in our family devotions. So he says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints." So he says here, "I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus." You've trusted in Christ. The expression there, "your faith in the Lord Jesus," you could translate it, "the faith with regards to you," indicating not just their possessing faith in Christ, but they have an active faith in Christ. So here they're actively trusting in Christ. They have this faith in the Lord Jesus. Paul has heard about that, and he's thankful for that. He's heard about their faith, and he's praying for them. They have a true faith in Christ. They're saved people who Paul heard about. He'd spent 3 years at the church at Ephesus on his missionary journey, and so he's going to be praying for them. Now, if you look at New Testament examples of prayers, you'll notice that lots of them are prayers for fellow believers. Is it right to pray for lost people? Of course it's right to pray for lost people. But there's a lot of prayers in the Bible. A much higher percentage is actually praying for fellow believers. Do we pray for fellow believers? Or do we just pray for lost people? We need to be praying one for another. We need to be praying things like this, one for another. Paul here is praying for the believers of the church at Ephesus. And he says there, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints." So he heard that these believers at the church at Ephesus had love one for another. They had that love of the brethren that is a mark of faith in Christ. Now you can see here he says in verse 15, he says, I heard of your love to most of the saints, the ones that you get along with, but not to all of them. That isn't what it says. It says, a love unto all the saints, right? Not just most of the saints, not just the ones who don't rub you the wrong way, right? He says, a love to all the saints. They had this love one for another. Even if their personalities were different, their worldly interests were different, they had love to all the saints. Now, one of the fruit of the Spirit, of course, is love. And if you have two believers who are manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, they can love one another because they're believers, and one of those fruits is love. So there shouldn't be any situation in a church where people are not able to get along, where they just have to avoid each other or they just, you know, whatever. That shouldn't be the way it is, because we're supposed to have love to all the saints. Love for all the saints is what is the biblical pattern. And we can say, you know, do you have love for all the saints? Do I have love for all the saints? Do I love the fellow brethren in the church? Does that show up in my actions? Does it show up in my words? Does it show up in my prayers for them? So here, Paul had heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for all the saints. And so what did he do because of that? Well, he prayed for them. And you can see that in verse 16. He says, having heard of these things, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So he had this commitment to giving thanks for them. He didn't cease to give thanks for them. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you. He was giving thanks for them. That was an outward expression in word or deed of this gratitude on the inside. He was grateful for them in his heart. And because he had this gratitude for them, he gave thanks for them. There was an outward manifestation of that inward thanks. And he didn't cease to give thanks for them. It says, I cease not to give thanks for you. He didn't just give thanks for them one time and then stop and go on to other things. He was regularly, consistently praying for them. Now, he wasn't even at that church anymore. He was now in a Roman prison, pretty far away. But he did not stop giving thanks for and praying for the members of this church at Ephesus. By the way, if we're praying one for another in the church, it's going to be hard for us to be angry and bitter with somebody, you know, unless we're praying an imprecatory prayer against them, I guess. But you know, we're probably going to not, you know, it's going to be hard to be holding on to things and be, you know, not liking and dissenting and just having butting heads with people in the church if we're consistently praying for them. You know, if we're praying for maybe in the school, there's somebody in your class that rubs you the wrong way, or maybe, you know, whatever the situation is. Well, if you're consistently praying for that person, it tends to help with that situation. Now here, Paul was praying for members of the church that he wasn't even a member of. Are we praying even for the members of our own church consistently? You know, we can get, I would encourage you to get the phone list of everybody on there and pray for the people in our church. You know, are there people in this church who you've never prayed for in 10 years? You know, we should be praying for the people of our church and even for people in other churches, the churches of our missionaries, the churches where other churches where we've been able to minister. Paul was praying here for the members of the church at Ephesus, even though he wasn't even a member there. And he was giving thanks for them. He was grateful for them. What was he grateful for? Well, he was grateful for the things like in verses 3 through 14. He was giving thanks to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for electing these people. Thank you for redeeming them. Thank you for giving them an inheritance in Christ. Thank you for their growth in grace. Thank you for the spiritual victories they've had. Thank you for their ministry that they have in the church there. Thank you for their testimony. Thank you for the grace you give them to enable them to serve. He was thanking God for all the blessings God had given to these people. So we should be thankful for our own salvation. We should be thankful for the salvation of other people. There's a lot to be thankful for any believer. And for the brethren in our church, there's a lot to be thankful for. And if we're continually thanking God for others, it will help us to not focus on ourselves. We're going to be focusing on other people. We're going to be caring about them, ministering for them with this thankfulness. And thankfulness itself is a fruit of the Spirit. In Ephesians 5, of course, one of the results of being filled with the Spirit is giving thanks. So that's something that we want to be manifesting. If we are unthankful, if we can't get along with somebody else in the church, there's unthankfulness somewhere. If we're thankful for them, we'll be able to get along. We'll be content. We'll rejoice in them. Okay? We will, if we're giving thanks one for another in the church, we'll be giving thanks for the spouse God has given us. We'll be giving thanks for the children God has given us, for the parents God has given us, for the school teachers God has given us, for the co-workers maybe at Mukwonago Baptist Academy God has given us, for the co-workers in the daycare. We're going to be giving thanks, especially in the church. We should be giving thanks for other saved people that we're ministering with, that we're working with. We should be giving thanks for these people. We should be content. We should be rejoicing in them. Paul was giving thanks for the members of the church at Ephesus. And they weren't sinless people of the church at Ephesus, okay? Any more than in our church, okay? They weren't sinless, but he was still giving thanks for them, wasn't he? He sure was. And we can see here that he was continually doing that. He was making mention of them in his prayers. He was remembering them. He was it's like Philippians 1:3 where it says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He was remembering, making mention of them. You know, if we think somebody's prayer requests are important, we're going to remember them. We're going to think about them. We're going to actually pray for those things. If we think something's important, we're going to remember it. That would be what you would expect if you really think something's important. So we should be remembering our fellow believers in the church, praying for fellow believers. What was he praying? Well, in verse 17, let's see. 17 and 18, he says, what was Paul continually praying for the members of the church at Ephesus? He was praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who do believe. And the prayer goes on there. So this is what his petition is. This is what he was continually praying for the church at Ephesus, and something that would be good for us to pray one for another, for our spouses, for our family, for our people in our church. Now, notice first in verse 17, he refers to God the Father as the Father of glory. He was the glorious Father. So he's praying to God, who is a glorious God. And this glorious God was his own Father, and was the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it also says that he was the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean when it says that the Father is the God of Christ? Does that mean that Jesus is inferior in nature, that Jesus is a created being or something like that? Well, no, it doesn't. Why is he called the God of Christ? Well, he's called the God of Christ for several reasons. Jesus did assume a true human nature, and as true man, the Father was superior, and he was inferior as man, not as God. As God, they were equal in nature, but as man, he had a true subordination as the head of the whole human race, the whole redeemed race. And so in that sense, the Father is the God of Christ. Also, in redemption, the Son assumed an inferior role. The Father sent him, and he was the one who was sent. And in that role, as one who was sent out and assumed subordination, he was also the God of Christ. So he was God of Christ as mediator, as the one who was sent from the Father, which actually also reflects his eternal nature as eternally begotten of the Father. So that's why. So he was the God of Christ, and that Jesus was the mediator between God and man. Why does that come into this prayer right here? It comes in the prayer right here because all the blessings that were going to come from the Father were going to come through Christ as mediator. So here the Father of glory gives all the blessings to the saints through Christ, who's God-man, through the one who is the mediator between God and man. So he's going to give us all these blessings through Christ. And we, of course, should be very thankful for that, that we have such a perfect mediator who can give us all these good things from the Father. So what is the Father going to give the saints through Christ? Well, he's praying that he may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He's praying that this is what the believers would have, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Well, what does that mean? What is the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him? Well, he's not praying that it's not... It's rightly lowercase s. He's not praying that he would get the Holy Spirit. Even in earlier in the chapter, in chapter 1, they already had the Holy Spirit. They already were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He's not praying that they would get indwelt by the Holy Spirit. What is a spirit of wisdom and revelation? Well, it's kind of like Romans 11:8, where this would be the opposite, of course, but there in a judgment, it says, God hath given them the spirit of slumber. Eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. So here is a judgment. They had a spirit of slumber, so they wouldn't hear, and they wouldn't see, and that would be a bad situation. Other related texts would be like the Bible talks about a spirit of meekness, or not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love and power and of a sound mind. So here, a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him would be basically a kind of strong way of saying spiritual wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. So he was praying, he was continually praying for the church at Ephesus that they would have spiritual wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of Christ. Are we praying for other believers to have spiritual wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of Christ? Are we praying for them to have wisdom, for them to understand God's truth, to have a spiritual understanding of truth? Are we praying for them to have revelation, to have God revealing facts about himself, revealing his character, revealing who he is? Are we praying that, believers would have spiritual wisdom and spiritual revelation of who God is? Paul was continually praying that for the members of the church at Ephesus, and that's something we should be praying one for another, that we would have spiritual wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of Christ and in the knowledge of God, which, you know, the whole Trinity really here. And they were praying that they would have this in the knowledge of him. Now, there's more than one word for knowledge that's found in, the New Testament. There's gnosis, knowledge, and epignosis, which is stronger. And he's praying this stronger word for knowledge. So he's praying that the members of that church would have wisdom, spiritual revelation, and a full knowledge of who God is. He wanted them to know God. He wanted them to understand who God was. He wanted them to understand all the good things God had done for them. All the things that he wanted them to, walk with God. He wanted them to know him in the mind and know him in experience and know him in a deep and full way. And that's something we should be praying one for another. We should be praying for fellow believers in the church that God would show himself to them, would give them wisdom, spiritual wisdom in raising their family, spiritual wisdom in fellowship with him. He would reveal himself to them. He would make it so they would have a deep and a full knowledge of who he is. We should be praying that for our pastors. We should be praying that for the Christian school teachers. We should be praying that for anybody, our Sunday school teachers, especially from our class. Man, that teacher needs lots of that. So we should be praying that one for another, all right? And that would be a right thing for us to pray. Paul was continually praying that. You know, it's right for us to pray for, you know, somebody has a physical need. Let's pray for that. That is a right thing. We should pray for, you know, all kinds of stuff. But do we even pray this for fellow believers at all? Is this even on our mind when Paul was continually praying that they would have spiritual wisdom and knowledge of God? And you can see in verse 18 that that was connected with the eyes of their understanding being enlightened. Now, at the moment of the new birth, our eyes are open spiritually. We are enlightened at when God shines in our hearts and gives us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We are enlightened at that moment. And that enlightenment does have continuing results. So he's saying, when you were saved, God enlightened your understanding. He opened up your eyes to spiritual truth. That's what happens when you're saved. And when he did that, now, since your eyes are open, now you can have spiritual wisdom. Now you can have spiritual revelation. Now you can have the knowledge of God because you're saved. You can have these things because your eyes have been opened by God. What a blessing that we can have those things. When you're not saved, you can't have spiritual wisdom. You can't understand who God is. You can't know God. Your eyes aren't enlightened. You're in darkness, like chapter 2 mentions. That's not good. That is the horrible situation. But when you're saved, now your eyes are enlightened. Now you can know these things, and you can grow. The light can get stronger. The light was turned on when you're saved, but that light can go stronger. We want you to have more understanding, more enlightenment in the eyes of your understanding. Paul is praying that they'll grow in this, that they'll have greater spiritual understanding, greater wisdom, greater knowledge of God, greater enlightenment to his purposes and all that he is. This is as far as we're going to get here in verse 18, but he wants them to know three things here. He wants them to know the hope of his calling. He wants them to know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And he wants them to know the greatness of his power towards all believers. Those are three things that Paul wants them to understand. You know, do we ever pray that for other believers? That they'll understand the hope of their calling. That they'll understand the riches of the glory of their inheritance in Christ. That they'll understand the greatness of God's power working towards them. Well, we should pray that a lot. Because Paul is praying continually for fellow believers. And that's something that would be I think it would transform our church if we all had a lot more of that, you know? If we all understood those things in a greater way. Well, what is the hope of his calling? What does that mean? That would be the hope produced by God's calling us. So God has saved us. He's called us to himself. And he wanted them to understand, to have that confidence of that hope of their calling. He wanted them to have assurance of their salvation. He wanted them to have confidence in the understanding they had been called by the Lord. We should pray that fellow believers will have confidence in their salvation, that they will know the hope, that sure hope produced by their being called by the Lord. That's something we should pray for other believers. We should want them to know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That would be, you could say it's the riches of his glorious inheritance. God has given us a glorious inheritance. The inheritance we have in Christ is more glorious than anything this world has to offer. You take the best stuff of this world, you can't take it with you when you die. It has no eternal value. But God has given us everything in verses 3 through 14. He's elected us. He's predestined us to the adoption of children. He's given us Christ. We're accepted in the beloved. We have redemption through his blood. We have forgiveness of sins. We have an understanding of God's purpose toward us. We have an inheritance. We have the Holy Spirit. He's sealed us. We have incredible blessings in the Lord. And God wants us to, in verse 18 here, to understand what the riches of that inheritance is. He wants us to understand in a greater way all the blessings he's given us. And of course, if we understand that, we're not going to be discontent. We're not going to be, going around, moping around and thinking that the world has something better than what we have in the Lord. We're going to be amazed the more we understand this. We're going to have knowledge of the Lord. We're going to have a close walk with him if we understand the rich, the wealth of the inheritance that we have in Christ. And he says at the end of that verse, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, earlier in this chapter, like in verse 11 and other places, we see that we have an inheritance in God. So we have inheritance of the Lord, and here he has an inheritance in us. Now, that means if we have an inheritance in the Lord, and he has us as his inheritance, then we have a very good future. Would you say that? If God's our inheritance? That sounds like a pretty good situation, right? I would say so. I would say that would be the most glorious, blessed, comforting thing that you could think, that we have an inheritance in the Lord, and he is ours, and we are his for all eternity. Okay? Maybe you have people razz you at work because you're a Christian. Maybe you have difficulties, and if you just compromise a little bit here and there, maybe it would look good in the world. But we don't need to do that. We have an inheritance in the Lord. We have God himself as ours, and we are his for all eternity to the future. And Paul was wanting them to understand that. And the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, which you don't have time to get into today. But we can see here several things as we conclude. First of all, we can see we should be thanking God for fellow believers, for their faith and for their love. We should be continually praying for the other people in our church. What kind of things should we be praying? We should be praying that the glorious Father, through Christ, increases their knowledge of who he is. That we would know God in a greater way, intellectually and experientially. We should be praying that fellow believers will have confidence in the Lord, in God's calling of them, in their assurance of salvation, in their purposes in his life. We should be praying that fellow believers will have a rich understanding of all that the Word of God says they have as their inheritance. And if we do that, that will be, we'll be strengthened in the Lord. We'll be growing in grace. Our church will be going forward. And that will be a real thing that God could use to transform our church and the other things in this prayer here, which we won't have time to get into today. But let's pray this type of prayer for fellow people in our church. Let's meditate on, let's memorize the prayers in the Bible for fellow believers and pray those types of things. And God will answer those prayers because he put the prayers in there for a reason, for us to learn from them. Let's pray that way, and I think God will use it to transform our church. Let's go ahead and close in prayer now. Father, we're thankful for this passage that you put in the Bible. Thank you for all the blessings you've given us in chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for choosing us in Christ. Thank you for giving us yourself as our inheritance, for sealing us, for all the incredible blessings you've given us, Lord. I pray that you would forgive us for not following a biblical model of prayer more, and that we would pray these types of things for our fellow believers in the church. Lord, I hope that there aren't situations where or people have not been what they ought to be for the Lord because we've failed to pray these types of things for them. I pray that you'd strengthen us to pray one for another in the church, and that you would grow us to be more Christ-like and growing in our knowledge of you because of praying this one for another. And he prayed these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.